Several years ago, an American tourist was on a safari in South Africa. And as she was on this safari, she rolled down her window to take some photographs of a pack of lions nearby her. Now, I'm sure this was a glorious thing to see out in the wild, but the problem was, while she was taking pictures, one of the lions drew near to the side of her vehicle, and she did not see that lion at all. Now, there were others behind her in other cars honking their horns, trying to get her attention to tell her that this lion was creeping nearer and nearer and nearer to her vehicle, but it was all to no avail. This lion crept right up to the car, lunged at her through the window, bit her neck, and sadly killed her. Now, this is a horrible tragedy. My heart goes out to the family. You'd never want to have something like this happen to you. But it does serve as a sober illustration of the spiritual lesson that the Apostle Peter teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 11 through 8. So please open your Bibles with me now to 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 8. After he tells Christians here in this chapter how they are to relate to fellow believers, and even how they are to relate to God, especially in times of suffering and persecution, he tells us what our relationship should look like, if we can call it a relationship at all, to our great adversary, the devil, in these words. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, in this passage, I think we see four things. In verse 8, we see the warning announced. In verse 9, we have the strategy employed. In verse 10, the promise is given. And then in verse 11, the praise is ascribed. So four things in this passage. It's going to be hard to look at all four of them this morning. So my plan is to just focus on verse 8. And the warning announced to the entire flock of God. My hope is that all of us wake up and stay alert to the lion that is on prowl for our souls. And I don't want this to be a depressing sermon, but it needs to be serious and sober. These words are important and vital for us as we live in this wicked, dark, evil world that in some sense is still controlled by the devil. So before we look at verse 8, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give us sobriety of minds and enlightenment of our minds as we look at the scriptures now. Please teach us your word, and may it have its due influence and effect upon our souls, that we might watch and pray and stay close to our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. When it comes to our relationship with God, it should be one marked by grace and peace and mercy and contentment. Peter tells us that here. We should find our soul's rest in God, that we are to humble ourselves under his mighty hand. But as we do that, we're to cast all our care, all our anxieties, all of our issues and problems and struggles upon the Lord, because he cares for us. So we should know that. We should experience his love and his care and his protection over our lives. We should have peace when it comes to our relationship with God. But when it comes to our relationship with our enemies, we must have a totally different mindset. Peter here is kind of acting as this faithful under shepherd over all the flock of God. And in verse 8, he announces or he makes this warning to all of God's precious sheep in these words. Be sober minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Well, from this verse, I want us to see first the two commands that Peter gives us, and then secondly, the reason for the command. So first, let's look at these two commands. Peter here places two commands back to back in the first part of verse 8 in these words, be sober minded. So number one, and number two, be watchful. Now, these commands really go hand in hand as you begin to study them. Sober-mindedness here literally comes from a word that means do not be drunk off wine. So do not be intoxicated. That's what it literally means. And the word watchful here comes from a word that literally means to stay awake. So Peter is exhorting us here not to be drunk or drowsy. But he's using it in a figurative way. We were never to be drunk, even in a literal way. But here he's using these words in a figurative way, in a spiritual way. That we're not to be drunk in our minds or asleep in our souls. He's commanding us not to be spiritually drunk and spiritually asleep. You see, being a Christian is serious business. Being a Christian is not something that's like a fad. It's not a cultural thing. It isn't a game. This isn't a Sunday only thing. Being a Christian demands our whole commitment to Christ, the entirety of our lives. I think in a sense here, Peter is calling us to act like the royal guard at Buckingham Palace. You probably know who I'm talking about. Now, I know they look a little funny with their bright red suits and their black furry hats. And when they march around, they look like stiff toy soldiers. But their job is serious business. They are official soldiers of the Queen and the King. When they are at their post, they may not eat, sleep, smoke, stand easy, sit, or lie down during their tour of duty. Instead, they must be fully focused on guarding the possessions and people that make up the royal family. So though they might look a little goofy and funny, their job is serious business, and they take it that seriously. Well, brethren, as Christians, we're to do a similar thing. Right? We might look silly and goofy in the world's eyes, but being a Christian is serious business. We are to stand guard as sober and serious soldiers in the kingdom of God. Sobriety of mind, watchfulness, alertness, staying awake. We're to do that, first of all, because Christ Jesus is coming back again. And these words, sober-mindedness, staying awake, are used many times in the Gospels by Jesus himself to stir up his disciples to be ready for his return. Matthew 24:42, Jesus says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Where the Apostle Paul uses this word sober-mindedness and watchful in the very same verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6, speaking about the coming of Jesus Christ when he says, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. So we're to keep awake and be sober because Christ is coming at an hour and a day that we do not know. And we want to be found faithful stewards when he returns. But we are also to stand guard because of our enemies in this life who want to shipwreck our faith and destroy our souls. This is Peter's point in this passage. Not only is Jesus Christ coming back again soon, but we have real enemies here on planet Earth that we must fight and have the victory over. in order for us to be prepared and ready for that great and glorious day of Christ's return. We are to be sober-minded and watchful because of one particular enemy we are up against. And this adversary, he's no laughing matter. He is no paper tiger. He's got a real bark and a real hard bite. So let's look at now the reason for the commands. Why are we to be sober-minded and watchful? Well, Peter says this, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Let me ask three questions and answer those questions about this particular phrase. First, who does Peter say here is against us? Well, the one we are to think soberly about and constantly be on guard for is your adversary, the devil. It's called the devil here. That's his title, or maybe his name. The Greek word is diabolos. It literally means the slanderer. Now, this isn't referring to any general slanderer. It's referring to the supernatural angelic being known as the devil or Satan. He is the chief of all demons. He is the author of all sin. He is the archenemy of all good. And he is the enemy of all Christians. We know he's our enemy with absolute certainty here because Peter calls him your adversary. The devil is not our ally. He is not for us as a friend, but he is against us as our adversary. You know, the Hebrew word Satan actually literally means adversary. So it goes well with him being the devil and even being called our adversary here in this text. He is our opponent. He is our enemy. The book of Revelation tells us what his whole purpose on earth is. He goes off to make war on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 12, verse 17. That is his purpose statement for life, to make war on the saints. So he's our adversary. He's against us. But what exactly does he do? I think Peter tells us here how the devil acts as our adversary in these words. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The main action that he performs on earth is one of prowling around. The Greek verb here means to walk around or to go about. And I think Peter probably has in mind here Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, where we're told this. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." Well, commentators have pointed out that the activity of Satan in these verses in Job is not someone who's kind of aimlessly walking around back and forth to and fro on the earth. No, commentators say that this is language of someone taking a tour around the globe, examining and inspecting what's going on among the inhabitants of mankind. So he's not just aimlessly walking around. He's taking a tour, a circuit around the earth over and over and over and over again, examining and inspecting and seeing what we're doing with our lives. Now, in the gospel age, he does this as one who is under the complete control and authority of our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Christ has conquered this prowling lion. He is under his awesome foot. He is chained up. He is bound up. He has been put on a leash. But at the same time, he is given enough slack in that leash to go to and fro, to walk up and down, to go from one place to the next. See, the devil's not omnipresent. Only God is. God is everywhere present, not the devil. He goes from place to place to place. He's on a leash, but this leash is long enough for him to go certain places around the earth, to walk, to examine, even to prowl. So that's his actions here. He prowls around. But we also see his intentions. He's not out there sightseeing. He's not traveling about enjoying God's creation and doing good to God's creation. Peter tells us his intentions. He walks or prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. This tells us that he is fierce. Peter says he's like a lion. Now, it's not always bad to be described as a lion. In fact, sometimes it's a good thing to be called a lion. Christ and his people are referred to as lions. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Revelation 5:5, and one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." So like lions, Christ and his people boldly conquer their foes. In some sense, they are kings of the jungle. And that's a good thing. But it's a bad thing for the devil to be referred to as a lion here. I don't think Peter is calling him a lion because he is triumphant, because he conquers. But I think he's called a lion here because he is fierce and strong and cruel and violent. He is a formidable foe. There is no one like him on earth who is as fierce and cruel and crafty as he is. Like a real lion, he is not to be poked or played with. He has claws that will slash us and teeth that can crush us. So he's fierce. He's a lion. But he's also a hungry lion. He's not a sleepy lion. Sometimes we might see the male lions laying on a rock, looking like they're half dead. But that's not what this lion does. He is a roaring lion. I think roaring here is telling us how hungry he is. Benson's word study says this about the word roaring. It denotes especially the howl of a beast in fierce hunger. I think this matches well with what the scriptures say about this word. For instance, of literal lions, Psalm 104:21 says, "The young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God." And the psalmist says of his enemies in Psalm 22, "They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion." This teaches us that the devil has an insatiable hunger. He's got a black hole in his belly and nothing can fill it. He constantly goes about roaring, seeking after his prey. We need to see the devil as this great lion with his mouth always open, ready to swallow up and devour his prey. So he's hungry. But here's the application to us. He's hungry for you. Peter tells us that the devil is seeking, quote, someone to devour. He's not interested in devouring plants or animals or other things. He is supremely interested in hunting and devouring people. His prey is human souls, but not just any human souls. I think someone here is not referring to unbelievers. Because the devil doesn't need to hunt them down. They already belong to him. He's already conquered them. He has already dragged them off to his lair. He has already, in a sense, devoured them and spit out their bones. They are dead to him. I think someone here specifically refers to professing Christians. Those who are in the church of Jesus Christ. We are the ones that he targets. We are the ones that he is hungry for. We are the ones he seeks to devour. One commentator says this, Satan is eyeing all the Christians in turn to see which he has the best chance of, not merely stalking forth vaguely to look for prey. So the tastiest of all meals for this roaring lion is a choice sheep from the flock of Jesus Christ. That's what makes his mouth water. That's what makes his stomach growl. That's what he wants to sink his teeth into. And he will not stop this relentless pursuit until the coming of Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? He will continue to be a roaring lion looking to devour us until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again and casts him into the pits of hell for all eternity. So we can't run from this roaring lion. We can't hide from this roaring lion. He will walk right into your workplace. He will walk right into your home. He will walk right into your place of worship. He will walk right into your prayer closet. He's looking for us. He wants to have an encounter with us. And it's not for our good, but for our ill. He is hungry for us. So whether we like it or not, we can't run away from this foul beast. He is a roaring lion prowling around looking to devour us. And he will do this until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But here's a third question I'd like to ask. How does he do this? How can the devil devour someone? I think this is important for us to soberly think upon. How do we see the devil attempting to devour professing Christians, especially in the scriptures? Well, the short answer is in many ways. He has many kinds of fiery darts that he loves to fire at believers in Christ, all shapes and sizes. And I think it's important for us to be aware of these ways. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that we are not ignorant of Satan's designs and devices. And instead, we must know them and expose them. So we don't have time to look at all of his devices today, but let me just mention four that we need to be watchful of. The first is this. He seeks to devour us as the accuser. The accuser. Now, the word for adversary here in this text originally referred to an opponent in a court of law who stood up and brought formal accusations or complaints against another. So that's how this word adversary was originally used in the Greek language. Right? Somebody who is against you in the court of law to make accusations concerning you to the judge. Well, brethren, this is what the devil tries to do to us before the holy courtroom of heaven. As Revelation 12:10 states, he is the accuser of the brethren who accuses us day and night before our God. He lives up to his name and slanders us in the presence of Almighty God. He brings up our sins. He tells God of our lack of commitment to him. He demands that God condemn us or withhold his protection from us or even pour out his wrath and judgment upon us. Remember, he did this with Job. Job is only serving you because you're protecting him. Right? Release your hand of protection off of Job and see if he really is this righteous and holy man that you say he is. He did this with Joshua the high priest in Zechariah chapter 3. And he does it with all of us. He knows that if somehow he can convince God to leave us to ourselves, we are sitting ducks. We are easy, easy prey for him to swallow up. But he also accuses us to our own faces. The devil will come in and try to overwhelm us with the guilt of our own sins. Not to humble us, not to drive us to the cross and to forgiveness, but to load us down with misery and despair and hopelessness. I think John Bunyan captures this well in The Pilgrim's Progress. Remember when Christian comes face to face with his adversary, Apollyon. Apollyon attempts to derail his pilgrimage by accusing him of being unfaithful to the Lord. He accuses him of falling into the slough of despond and listening to Mr. Worldly Wiseman to try to get the burden off his back and oversleeping on the hill of difficulty and fearing those two lions that he had to walk between to get to House Beautiful. And then says he has all kinds of selfish motives in seeking after the celestial city. And that's exactly what the devil does, brethren. If we do something good in life, he tells us it's not good enough. If we do something bad, he tells us we can never be forgiven for those sins. You've sinned here. You've sinned there. You don't love the Lord. You're only serving him because you want something out of it. You're a hypocrite. You're a wolf in sheep's clothing. God has given up on you. These are the sort of things that he will accuse us of and say to us time and time and time again. And the reason he does that is because he wants to isolate us from the flock of God. He wants to weigh us down with all of our sins. He wants to stop us in our tracks so he can open wide his mouth and devour us. So, brethren, be sober-minded and watchful. The devil is seeking to accuse you. But secondly, he seeks to devour us as the deceiver. He's the accuser, but he's also the deceiver. He is the master of trickery and deceit. He is called the deceiver of the whole world in Revelation. And Jesus calls him a liar and the father of lies. He's the sleaziest used car salesman in human history. Right? Trying to sell you a clunker by saying this is some beautiful, wonderful vehicle and it's nothing. He can disguise himself like an angel of light or a true minister of the Word of God. But he only does so to lead us astray and lead us right into his lair where he will devour us. Now, we see the devil working in this way throughout the scriptures. He deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden to distrust God and his word. Did God actually say, you can't eat this fruit? Deception. And then she says, yes, he said that. And what is his reply? No. You don't need to believe him. Yeah, he said you will surely die if you eat this fruit, but that's not actually going to happen to you. Deceit. And the Bible tells us that Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning and became a transgressor. So he deceived Eve. He tried to do the same thing with Christ in the wilderness. If you truly are the Son of God, do this, do that. But praise God, Christ as the second and last Adam did not fall for this sort of deceit. He stood firm on the word of God and would not believe the devil's lies. But he does this to the church as we travel through the wilderness of this life. The devil wants us to devote ourselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. He would love for that to happen to GRBC Owensboro. I mean, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1 that this will happen in the last days. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Remember, things were so bad in the Corinthian church that Paul has to say this to him in 2 Corinthians 11:3-4. But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Another Jesus was being proclaimed to them by these so-called super apostles, and they were putting up with it in the church. These were messengers of the devil to deceive this true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that right before Christ returns, the devil will send the Antichrist into the world to deceive the nations. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 10. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Deceit. The devil is the author of all doctrinal and practical error and heresy. He is always looking to twist and distort the word of God. Maybe in our day, he is saying to us, did God really say that homosexuality and abortion is a sin? Did he really say that? I'm not sure the scriptures are so clear on those issues. Maybe we should leave those things to liberty of conscience. Or you can believe in Jesus Christ without repenting of your sins. You don't need to repent. Just simply believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. No repentance, no turning from sin, no transformation of life. You can look a lot like me and still go to heaven. Or justification cannot be by faith alone in Christ alone. You've got to do something to earn your way into glory. Brethren, again, the devil would love to deceive us here at Grace Reformed Baptist Church. Even though we got a solid confession of faith, he would still love to come in and distort and twist and change things up so that we're no longer a true church of Christ, but we become a synagogue of Satan. So be sober-minded and watchful. The devil is seeking to deceive you. But third, the devil seeks to devour us as the tempter. He's called the tempter in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, and also in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 5. He's the tempter. In other words, he's an expert trapper. He lures us in by placing before our eyes something bright and shiny and attractive. When our own sinful desires have been excited and stirred up and we take the bait, he slams the door shut right in our faces. He can tempt us to sin in many, many ways. But here are two that I found in the scriptures. First, he can tempt us to sin through pride and worldly success. Remember what Satan did to King David? Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, we're told there that Satan incited King David to number the troops of Israel. This was a wicked thing because God did not want them to be numbered. They didn't need to be numbered at this point in time. David did this with pride in his heart, trying to show how mighty the army of Israel truly was. He wasn't supposed to focus and concentrate on those things. God was going to give the victory to the nation of Israel. He wasn't to put his hope and trust in how many numbers he had. He was to trust the Lord. And so Satan incites him to number the troops. David thought by doing this, he would show off how mighty and powerful his army was. But he ended up bringing God's heavy hand upon the entire nation. So he can tempt us through worldly pride and success. Right? It might look bright and shiny in our eyes and we want to go get it. And yet this is the work of the devil prowling around seeking to devour us. But he can also tempt us to sin through greed and love of money. Remember, Satan put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. That's what he wanted. That's what he agreed upon, 30 pieces of silver to betray Christ. And Satan put that in his heart. And yet after doing this, Judas gave his money back, hangs himself, and goes to his own place. Think about Ananias and Sapphira. Satan filled their hearts to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for themselves part of the proceeds of the land. You can read about it in Acts chapter 5. And it did not go well for them either. Right? God struck them down dead for lying to the Holy Spirit and lying to the apostles of Jesus Christ about the proceeds of their money. Right? They loved money. Judas loved money. Ananias and Sapphira loved money. And this was the activity of Satan. They're responsible for it. God struck them down dead for it. But Satan wasn't back of that. In a sense, it's as if he reached his hand into their hearts and souls and stirred up the remaining sin that was already within them to excite them, to get them to do these sort of things. And instead of saying no and resisting the devil, they gave in. They took that bait, and behind that bait was a sharp hook that ensnared them for all eternity. So, brethren, be sober-minded and watchful, for the devil desires to tempt you. But fourth and finally, the devil seeks to devour us as the persecutor. Sometimes the devil simply throws off his disguise and shows us his true colors and charges directly at us as a roaring lion. Right? If he cannot get us by accusation or deceit or temptation, he will come at us with persecution. He will try to scare us with his roar and kill us with his paws. He'll turn people against us, even our own loved ones. He'll send messengers to harass us. He will light fires within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will cause much suffering for the sake of our Savior. This is what the Lord Jesus tells the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Right, what's the devil doing there? He's acting as the persecutor. He is throwing faithful Christians into jail, causing much tribulation. But Jesus goes on when he speaks to the church in Pergamum. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Again, the devil is on the prowl. Not only throwing some Christians into jail, but killing this faithful witness named Antipas. And the Apostle Peter knew this from experience. The devil as the persecutor. The devil wanted to torment and afflict all of the disciples, but he especially wanted to do this to the Apostle Peter. Remember what Jesus said to him in Luke 22, verse 31. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you all, that he might sift you all like wheat. And the devil did come to persecute Peter. And we read about that in our scripture reading this morning. Right? Peter's following from a distance, trying to watch and see what's happening to his Savior as he's been falsely arrested and falsely accused of blasphemy. Well, remember that outward pressure is put upon Peter to confess that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior by the servant girl and the bystanders. Well, this was in some ways satanic persecution. He was being pressed by the devil working through the servant girl and the bystanders to confess publicly his allegiance to Jesus Christ. Because if Peter didn't deny Christ on that night, it may have led to verbal, relational, and physical abuse. He could have been reviled. He could have been thrown in jail, and he himself could have been hung on the cross right by his Savior, Jesus Christ, especially since he cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. Right? They were on the lookout for him. But he could have been right there with his Savior that very next day for publicly acknowledging Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. So those are just some examples of the devil just simply being the persecutor, right? He's not trying to disguise anyone. He's trying not to deceive anyone. He's coming at him as a roaring lion. So my brothers and sisters, be sober-minded and watchful. The devil seeks to persecute. you. Let me just make three brief applications from this verse and then we'll be done this morning. First thing I think we learn from this verse is we need to know our adversary well. We need to come to the realization that not everyone in the world likes us. Maybe some of us tend to be people pleasers. We don't like confrontation. We don't like the fact that people have something against us. But Peter is clear here. There is one being in this universe that always has something against us, and that is the devil. Right? We're never going to please him. We're never going to make him happy. We're never going to draw up some sort of peace treaty between us and him. He always hates us. He is always after us. He constantly stalks us and wants to devour and destroy our souls. And so I think Peter has very helpfully described our enemy in this passage. So, brethren, we need to see him for what he truly is. He's not a little horned man with a pitchfork down in hell, you know, with flames all around him. He's a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's out to get us. Not every once in a while, but every single day. If it's not him himself, he will send his minions against us as well. And oh, does he have a lot of support on his side. Every day he wages war against our souls. So we need to know our adversary well. Right? We don't need to be deceived and lulled to sleep. Spiritual warfare is a real thing. And we need to emphasize that over and over and over again. I know there's abuses and distortions to that. I was in particular movements where if you had a flat tire, the devil was behind that flat tire, poking and prodding at it to give you a hard time. But we don't need to think of it that way. But when there's evil going on, when there's wickedness happening in this world, when we're being tempted to sin, we're being persecuted, the devil is there. In some way or some fashion, he is seeking to devour us. So let us be on alert, knowing our enemy well. But secondly, we need to fight hard against this adversary. Now, we'll look at this, Lord willing, next time I preach. But in verse 9, the Apostle Peter lays down the battle plans or the strategy of how we can fight against our adversary, the devil. But I just want to say now that we are called to fight this beast. Again, if you read Ephesians 6 and speaking about the armor of God, there's nothing that protects our backs. Right? Everything protects the front of ourselves, which means we have to face this fiend head on. We can't tuck tail. We can't run away. We can't surrender. Right? We have to face him and we have to fight him. There is no getting away from that. Apollyon will seek us out and search us out and come face to face with us. Right? Maybe little skirmishes throughout our lives. Maybe one big battle every now and then. But we're going to have to fight this beast. We must stand against this beast. We can't run away from the devil. We can't make deals with the devil. We must put on the full armor of God and stand against his schemes. So we know his battle plans. I praise God that he's given us everything that we need to know concerning what the devil would like to do to us. So we know his battle plans. We have that advantage. And more than having the Word of God, or not more, but in conjunction with having the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God. Right, poured out into our hearts, strengthening us, protecting us, helping us. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. But we know his battle plans. He's going to try to accuse us or deceive us or tempt us or persecute us. And we know he will execute those plans perfectly. So we as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ must execute our battle plans perfectly as well. So fight hard against your adversary. And again, we'll look at that in more detail next time. But third and finally, look to Christ for victory over this great foe. Now, on our own, we have no shot at beating this roaring lion. I mean, if we can't go toe-to-toe with a literal lion, I don't think any of us could. We don't have Samson-like strength to tear a lion into pieces. All right, we got no shot with a literal lion. And how much more hopeless are we when it comes to the devil as the roaring lion looking to devour our souls? He's too strong. He's too smart. He is too clever. He is too crafty. He is too fast for us. All right, on our own, we are all lunch meat. That's all we are. Sitting ducks, lunch meat, however you want to say it. We are hopeless. We cannot fight him. On earth, there is no other equal to the devil. But brethren, there is hope because we have a good shepherd in our midst who holds in his hand a rod of iron that will crush the devil's head. We have a greater than Samson on our side who can tear this roaring lion in pieces. We have the lion of the tribe of Judah standing before us, and he will win this battle. Right? Who will win? If you brought the roaring lion, the devil together, and the lion of the tribe of Judah, which lion will prevail? The lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the one who has conquered. Brethren, we can have all confidence that the devil will not touch us nor devour us as we keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. He is our King who rules over us and defends us. He is the one who saves us from our sins. He is the one who keeps us from the world. And he is the one who protects us against the devil. Remember, Christ has already bruised the head of Satan. Right? That sneaky snake's skull has already been crushed. He has already been bound up by Christ. And Jesus is coming back again to cast him into the lake of fire. So, dear saint, look to Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Stay close to Jesus Christ. Do not wander far from him. He is your only protection and help against the devil. Remember what Psalm 60, verse 12 says, "With him we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes." I just want to say one more word, and it is to those who are outside of Jesus Christ here this morning. If you have never trusted in Christ before, please do so now. A text like this should be absolutely terrifying and frightening to your soul. The devil is a prowling around lion, roaring, looking to devour Christians, but he's already devoured you. Children, if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ, you are the devil's prey. You're in the jaws of Satan. And there is nothing that you can do in and of yourselves to escape this awful reality. He has total dominion over your soul. That's a scary thing, to be in the kingdom of darkness, in the lair of the liar himself, Satan, and to have no way out. But here's the good news. Christ can rescue you from the domain of darkness and transfer you into his glorious kingdom. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. He alone has the key that can open up the door of this dungeon and free you from your slavery to sin and slavery to this foul beast. Trust in Christ, dear sinner. If you do, you will no longer be the prey of Satan, but you will become the precious possession of this glorious Savior. All right, don't you want to go from being prey to the special possession of Jesus Christ? He's the one who can take care of you. He's the one who can protect you. He is the one that you should look to now. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to hide these words in our hearts. Help us to know this great adversary and resist him, and stand firm on our faith. Help us, Lord, to have a hearty faith in Jesus Christ, and have a strong commitment to him, and to walk hand in hand with him, to follow in his footsteps, to stay close to our Savior, for he is our only refuge, our help, and our stronghold against this wicked, evil being. Oh God, give us grace. And for those who are outside of Christ, may this be the day of their salvation. May they come under conviction of sin and fear of the fact that they are in the devil's paws right now. But Lord Jesus, may you come and take them from the kingdom of darkness. Take them from the prince of darkness. Take them into your beloved and awesome kingdom. Oh Lord, have mercy upon them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.